your attendance again tonight. And I know that it's a long week, busy days, lots of traveling around, lots of traffic in Houston. I've learned about that this week. And wow, you guys do get a lot of traffic around here, so bless your heart. It actually feels really familiar to the Northeast in that manner, because we do have a lot of traffic in the Northeast, and Houston is just a bustling area. Wow, you guys are just bursting at the seams here. My heart has just been really touched by all of the people in this area, just driving back and forth from pastor's house to the church building and around, and just seeing the density of the population. And then then the thought comes across my mind, how many of these people, truly speaking, know the gospel of Jesus Christ? How many of them are truly speaking, really born again, like we heard about tonight? You know, it's a blessing, it's a privilege tonight to have the Word of God. It's a great treasure to have this salvation, and it would be a sinful shame for us to keep it to ourselves. What a great responsibility we have to take this gospel and this eternal life and this promise that God has given to us, and to share this life and this great gospel with those that God brings into our path.
Amen.
And so I encourage you, I exhort you with that tonight, that what a great responsibility. Jesus gave the job to his churches. Amen?
Amen.
And so if you're a member of Heritage Baptist Church, then the commission for you is to be witnesses, first in Jerusalem, or both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. And right here, your Jerusalem, my goodness, you got your hands full. There's a lot of people here. So God help you tonight to be faithful and fulfill that responsibility with diligence. Amen.
Amen.
We're in 1 John chapter 2, and I'll read the text here in just a moment tonight. We're going to particularly focus in on verse 5 in chapter 2 and verse 5. But we've been talking the last couple of nights about the components of revival.
Amen.
And we looked on Wednesday night about revival and communion with the Father. We talked about what it means to have fellowship. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father. That's what John said. And he's invited us. He's invited us tonight as children of God to have that same fellowship, true fellowship, with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we saw last night in verse 9 of chapter 1 about revival and confession. And if we confess our sins, really what he's saying, if you want to put those two thoughts together from verse 3 and from verse 9, is truly our fellowship is with the Father if we confess our sins. And I don't believe I do any injustice to the text to just marry those two phrases together, though that's not how they're recorded. That is the tenor of the message in chapter 1. Truly our fellowship is with the Father if we confess our sins.
Amen.
If we don't confess our sins, we don't have fellowship
with
the Father. Now tonight, we're in chapter 2. With the Lord's help, through the rest of these messages into Sunday evening, we're going to get into chapter 3 and verse 1, 2, and 3.
Amen.
And so we're going to really just focus tonight and tomorrow night and Sunday morning really on chapter 2 now. And we're going to focus in on four particular verses tonight, tomorrow night, Sunday school, and Sunday morning right here in chapter 2. But tonight, let's go ahead and read our text. We'll go ahead and begin just to take the context from verse number 1, and we'll read down through verse number 11. And that's going to be the wider context. And then we're going to come back and really focus in, like I said, on verse number 5. So the Bible says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Amen. I love that phrase. It occurs several times in the book of 1 John. We do know that we know Him.
Amen.
If we keep His commandments. Verse 4, He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now.
Amen.
He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him.
Amen.
But he that hateth his brother is in darkness. And walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I don't know if you've picked up on the repetition that we see thus far into the book of 1 John, but there's a lot of times where John makes a distinction between he that saith and he that doeth. There's a distinction between what you profess to be true and what is actually true.
Amen.
And your profession can, in fact, match the reality of your walk. They can be one and the same, but not necessarily so. There are those who profess to have fellowship with God, but they walk in darkness. And John says, if you say you have fellowship and you walk in darkness, you lie and you do not the truth. You can say that you have no sin, but you, in fact, are deceiving yourself. See, there's a distinction between what we say and what we are, what we say and what we do. Now, when we come to chapter 2, there's another distinction. When you come to verse 4, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. There's a distinction between what we say and what we do. The distinction really comes into focus when we come to our central thought for tonight. God wants to use this tool, the Word of God,
amen,
referred to in other places in the Scriptures as the sword of the Spirit, which is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It's quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces, dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word of God is able to actually, if we will allow it, to enter into our life and to divide between what we profess and what we actually possess.
Right.
Between what we say it is something that we believe and something that is true about us and something that is actual reality in our soul in the eyes of God. The Word of God is that discerner. The Word of God is the light. The Word of God has the ability, in fact, to help us to see what is reality.
Amen.
We live in a messed up world tonight, don't we?
Yeah.
You didn't need me to come here from Pennsylvania to tell you that. You already knew that.
Yes.
One of the reasons that our world is so messed up is because a long time ago, We took the word of God on which this nation was founded and we cast it to the side.
Right.
And we said we don't need the old-fashioned Bible. It's irrelevant. We don't need it to give us instruction for how we're going to live. That's a great mistake.
That's right.
Because the only way to know what is truth, the only way to know what is reality,
right,
is really to build our life upon the foundation of the Word of God. Tonight I want to speak about the Word of God for a few moments, because when we think about revival, it is evident, it is certain, you can know this absolutely for sure. It will be impossible for you to experience revival in your Christian life apart from the Word of God. I mean, if you're going to draw near and have fellowship with God, the Word of God is going to be right in the middle of that process.
Amen.
If you're going to experience a revival whereby God deals with you about sin that needs to be confessed, repented of, and forsaken, the Word of God is going to be right in the middle of that experience of confession.
That's right.
When we think about the Word of God and revival, there's a lot of things that we could talk about. My mind goes back, you don't need to turn there right now, but in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8 and chapter 9, there's many recorded revivals, actually, in the Bible, and there's other recorded revivals that we can read about just at other times in history, apart from the Bible, and those are interesting to study and look at and talk about and understand how the Spirit of God moved upon a people and how He brought revival to them. But, you know, the best place to go really to study revival is just right here in the Word of God. Because there's actually a lot of revivals that are recorded
right
here in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. One of those in Nehemiah chapter 8 and 9, after Nehemiah and some others had come back, and there was a remnant there in the city of Jerusalem. And as they had done the work in Nehemiah's day of rebuilding the walls around the city, they took Ezra, the scribe, who was there, and he took a copy of the law of God. And it's a great record, actually. I would encourage you to go home tonight or tomorrow and just read the account in Nehemiah chapter 8 and 9, about the revival that takes place. The process went kind of like this. The people assembled together. They brought the scroll of the law of Moses to Ezra the scribe. And he came and he sat and the people stood. We do it the other way around. That's okay. There's nothing, you know, magical about that. But the point was this: the man of God brought the Word of God, and the people of God assembled together. He began to read out of the law of God. You might be surprised. Some of you probably think I'm a long-winded preacher, and I am. But these people, when they assembled to listen to Ezra, the Bible says that they read in the book of the law, 1/4 part of the day. Now, I don't know how you figure your math, but depending on what kind of, how you define day, if you think about the day as the 24-hour period, or if you think about day as a 12-hour period because you have 12 hours of day and 12 hours of night, however you want to slice it, if you look at it as a 24-hour period and you say a fourth part of the day, you know, I didn't pass advanced math, but I can figure out this much, amen? That's a long time. That's 6 hours of reading the law of God. But let's go. Okay, so let's just say a day, you know, refers to the time when it was daylight, maybe from sun up to sundown, the daylight hours, and so 12 hours And so a fourth part of 12 hours, that's a long time. 3 hours to stand and read the Word of God.
Amen.
And that's what they did. And then after he read the law of God for the fourth part of the day, for hours, the people listened. They listened intently. Not only did he read the law, but the Bible says there were men appointed that gave the sense so that the people could hear the Word of God with understanding. That's exactly what it says in Nehemiah chapter 8. As they understood the law of God, the people began to weep when they heard the law of God. The reason they were weeping was because they understood there were things that were commanded in the law of God that they had been disobeying. There were things that God wanted them to be doing that had fallen by the wayside, and they saw the sin of the previous generations, and they recognized that the reason we had gone into captivity was because of our sin of idolatry.
Right.
God began to move on their hearts. They began to weep because of their disobedience and their sin. And so that continued for a fourth part of the day that they wept and they confessed their sins.
Amen.
A fourth part of the day they read the Word of God. The fourth part of the day they wept and they confessed their sins. And then they begin to go, as you move it through the rest of chapter 8, what happens next is they begin to say, we need to do these things that we have let go by the wayside. One of those things was there was a feast of tabernacles that they needed to remember. And so they went out like they had been commanded. And that was a feast for them to remember how that God had brought them out of the land of Egypt. How that God had been with them, provided for them, and met their needs along the way. And so they said, we want to do this. God commanded us to do this. And so they went out and they gathered the materials and they built these little booths. If you like, it's kind of like tent camping. If you like camping. And I like camping, but you know the best part about camping is when you get to go home, amen, and sleep in your own bed. But this was camping, okay, for a week, for 7 days. That's basically what they did. They would go out and they'd build this little shelter and they would stay there for 7 days. And it was to remember what God had done. It was a time of rejoicing. It was a time of thanksgiving. It was a time of looking back and saying thank you to God for how He had delivered them in the past. It was a time of faith as they looked forward to how God was going to do it again in the future.
Amen.
This was revival. Reading the Word of God, giving the sense, understanding it, seeing the disobedience, repenting of their sin, confessing it, calling upon God, seeing what God wanted them to do and doing it, amen. Not just weeping and crying and saying, God, I'm sorry, and then going back out and living the same way. Oh no, they said, let's change our path, amen. And then they went out and they obeyed, and this continued on for days and days and days. Then you come to chapter 9 and they begin to pray, and the prayer of revival in chapter 9 of Nehemiah, that's just a beautiful
Amen.
Prayer. You say, what are you talking about? This is what I'm talking about. There was a great revival experienced in Nehemiah's day. And right in the middle of that revival is the prominence of the Word of God.
That's right.
What I'm saying to you tonight, brethren, is this. We talk about, we pray about, we sing about, we want to have revival. And I want to say this to you tonight with all gentleness and with all meekness in the Lord. But I want to be just as plain and clear as I can be in my gentleness and in my meekness. Because honestly, brethren, tonight, and I'll include myself in this, we can be guilty of saying that we want revival, but not really be willing to do what is necessary to have revival. You see, this is why I said earlier, there's a distinction between what we say and what we are many times in our life. If you say tonight, I want revival. I want God to change me. I want God to do a great work in my life. I want God to fill me with His Spirit. I want God to make my life to walk in closeness and fellowship with Him. If that's what you say and if that's what you mean, then tonight what you're going to have to do, I want to show you just a couple of thoughts tonight, but the main thought is going to be this. You're going to have to be serious about taking the Word of God into your life, receiving it as it is in truth, the Word of God,
Amen.
Which effectually worketh in them that believe. The Word of God has the power to bring revival to your life.
Amen.
But it's not a magic book. It's not going to bring revival because you came to every revival service and
right.
you sat here and listened to me for an hour each night. That's not going to bring you revival. It's not going to bring you revival because you took this home, this book home and you put it under your pillow at night and you sleep on top of your Bible. That's not going to bring you revival. That's superstition, amen. That's not going to do anything for you. What you're going to have to do is you're going to have to take the Word of God and you're going to have to ingest it every day and you're going to have to digest it every day so that you can apply it every day.
Hey.
And as you do that with the Word of God, it'll bring you revival.
Right.
Just a couple of simple thoughts that we see. In verse number 5, the Bible says this. I told you each night we're going to give you one phrase. Really, I hope you'll take these phrases and meditate on them. We said in verse 3, truly our fellowship is with the Father. We said in verse 9, if we confess our sins.
Amen.
Tonight, we say in verse 5, in Him, verily, is the love of God perfected.
Mm.
This is a curious phrase to me. Whoso keepeth His word, in Him, verily, is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. Now, I'm not an English major. I don't pretend to be. And you don't have to be either. Amen?
Amen.
But just follow along. Yeah, everybody said amen right there. I knew that would get some amens. Just follow along with me and let's take a careful look. When you read your Bible, it's really good to pay attention to the details. It actually is. Because every word is there on purpose. Every punctuation is there on purpose. The Bible says Jesus talked about the jot and the tittle in the Hebrew language. Those are punctuation marks that are as small as a comma and a period. They are what we might think of as insignificant is not insignificant at all. So in verse 5, it starts out with the word but. This is a word of contrast, amen?
Amen?
We understand that. It's a conjunction. It's tying it back to the things that are said before verse 5. There are some things that are mentioned in the previous verses that are in contrast to what verse 5 is going to say. But in verse 5 it says, but whoso keepeth His word.
Amen.
Then there's a comma. And I'm going to come back and I'm going to explain all this. Then there's a comma. So the one who keeps the Word of God in Him, not in anybody, not in everybody, but in the one who keepeth the Word of God.
Right.
In Him. So this doesn't apply to you tonight if you're not one who is keeping the Word of God. This is conditional. This is up to you. This is a choice that you must make. It's a decision you have to choose to keep the Word of God. So it's possible to be a child of God and not really be diligently keeping the Word of God. We understand that. He talks about the child of God being guilty of being out of fellowship, living, walking in sin. Now, I don't think that's going to mark your life. I think if you're saved, God's going to deal with you as with children. Amen? He's going to bring you back and He's going to call and you're going to make things right. But you know what? This is a battle. This is a struggle. So here's the condition. As the child of God, if you keep His word in Him, in you, verily. That word verily means this, truly.
Amen.
Of a truth. In this one is the love of God perfected. I pondered over this phrase, the love of God. And I thought, is it referring to the love of God that God has for me? Or is it referring to the love of God that I have as a believer for the Lord? And I believe based on the language and the interpretation of this passage, it is referring to my love for God. Because I don't have to keep the word of God for God's love for me to be made perfect. Amen? God's love for me is already perfect. It's always been perfect. And my keeping the word of God cannot improve or mature God's love for me. I can't do anything to perfect God's love for me. Nothing needs to be done for that. That's already taken care of. That's already sealed, signed, and delivered. Praise God for that. But now my love for God, now that's a whole other story. Amen. We love Him because He first loved us.
Amen.
We ought to love Him. In fact, Jesus said the greatest commandment is this: love the Lord thy God with all thy heart.
Amen.
You know, why does God have to command us to love Him with all of our hearts? If it's not because the love that we have for God is far from perfect. The love that we have for God needs to be perfected. That word perfected, it literally means to be matured, to be fully developed. It means to add to something to make it complete. That's what it means. So you know, it's like when you go to the store and you want to buy some let's pick something expensive, some T-bone steaks. Amen. That's expensive right now. So you want to get some T-bone steaks, and you know that I need we're going to go big. Amen. We're just going to go big tonight, Brother Wes. We need 6 pounds of T-bone steak. We're going to have a party. Amen. So the butcher cuts some T-bone steak and he puts a couple on there, and it comes up to 3 pounds, and you say, nope, that's not enough. So he cuts another one and it comes up to 4 pounds. And you say, nope, needs some more. He puts another one on, it's 5 pounds. Nope, it's almost there, but it's not yet perfected. He puts on that last one and it goes over 6 pounds. Praise the Lord, you know, 6.5 pounds. That's what we want. You know, 6 pounds plus, because some of it's going to cook off, amen? So we want the post-cooking weight to be 6 pounds. What I'm talking about is filled up to the full. That's what it means. So the love of God, the love that I, as the child of God, am to be giving from a heart of devotion to the God who loves me infinitely and eternally and perfectly, I want to give back to Him a love that He is worthy of. How am I going to do that? How is my love for God going to be matured and grown up and added unto and perfected? This is how.
Amen.
Whoso keepeth His word.
Yes.
In Him is the love of God perfected. And as this process, notice the very next punctuation after that word perfected is a colon. Amen. Are you seeing that? It's a colon. And then there's one more phrase before the period. And so what that means is this. This last phrase is kind of finishing the thought, concluding the thought. It's the final statement that's based on the previous part of verse 5. So whoso keepeth His word, in him is the love of God perfected. And then he says this, and hereby know we that we are in Him. So as I keep the Word of God, it does a work in my life to perfect my love for God. As my love for God is perfected and matured and made full, I know, I have a confidence, I have an assurance that is developed within my soul. Hereby know we that we are in Him.
Amen.
So notice with me, I want to just give you a couple thoughts to take home with you tonight. I'm only going to keep you a couple more moments. We see the first thing, that word but in verse 5 indicates our posture toward the Word of God. This is a contrast to verses 3 and 4, particularly verse 4. There's this one in verse 4 who says, I know Him. Did you ever meet somebody who said, oh, God? Yeah, I know God. Christian? Oh, yeah, that's me. I'm a Christian. Jesus? Oh, yeah, He's my Savior. I love Him. But you're looking at their life, and it's just not adding up. You know, you're not trying to judge them, but you know that word judge is a funny thing. Everybody says, don't judge, don't. Well, the Bible actually says to judge, amen, but it says to judge righteous judgment. Amen. And we should judge with caution, because with the same measure that we judge, we're going to be judged. Amen? So be careful how you mete out judgment. Do it consistently. Don't do it caustically or critically, but we ought to judge righteous judgment. That is what the Bible says.
Amen.
So, you know, this person says, oh, I know Him. I know God. And it's evident by their life. It's like, I don't think you know God. So he that saith, I know Him. But what does he say there in verse 4? He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. There are those who profess to know God, but they don't pay any attention to keeping the Word of God. When it comes to the Word of God, I as I think about it, there really are four basic attitudes that you can have to the Word of God.
Amen.
You can be, as many people are, you can be defiant towards the Word of God. There are those who, if you mention the name of Jesus, if you bring up the subject of the Bible, they will immediately begin to curse and to swear, to be visibly agitated and uncomfortable because they reject the Word of God. They are defiant. They don't care. They flaunt their sin. They're in your face. And this is many of the generation among us tonight. Is that not correct? Who say, I don't care what you think. I will live the way I want to live. I will flaunt my lifestyle. They're defiant to the Word of God. You can preach to them and you can say, thus saith the Lord, the Bible says, and they say, I don't care. Who is God that I should care what He says? That's the attitude, defiant. Yes. There are those who are then maybe a level underneath of that we would say they are disinterested. They're ignorant. They're simple. That's not that they're necessarily outspoken and aggressively contrary to the Bible, but it's rather that they're just ambivalent to the Bible. They're busy. They don't really care about the Bible. They're not really going to be moved by the Bible. You can tell them what you're doing is in error. It's contrary to the will of God. It's contrary to the Scriptures. And they'll be like, okay, so that's your opinion. You know, they're not going to get angry about it, but they're not going to be convinced by it.
Right.
Then this one in particular that he speaks about in verse 4 is actually worse, in my opinion, than the other two. Because this one is not defiant or disinterested. This one is actually deceived. He says, oh, God, I know Him. I know Him. Listen to me, listen real carefully. This is the one that probably most everybody here tonight is in most danger of falling into this category. I don't believe most of you here tonight would say you're defiant to the Word of God. I wouldn't think that most of you are even disinterested in the Word of God. You've come to the house of God on a Friday night to hear the Word of God. But you know what? It is possible for any one of us, this preacher included, to be guilty, to fall into the trap that he's talking about in verse 4. And that's the trap of being deceived when it comes to the Word of God. Because it's possible that we can say, I know Him. I know God. I love God. I'm good with God. But if we're not keeping His commandments, God says very plainly, we are a liar.
Right.
And the truth is not in us. That cuts across the grain. That makes us uncomfortable. That touches where we live. Because as good upstanding members of a Baptist church, it's really very possible to get very good at playing the game of religion. It's really very possible to get very good at knowing what it is that is expected on the outside. And we talked about this a little bit when we talked about having fellowship with God. It's very possible to do all of these manner of religious activities on the outside, but the Word of God be very, very far from our very cold heart.
Right.
You see, the word He uses is the word keep. It's an interesting word. It's the same one that He uses in verse 3. He says, this is how we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. In verse 4, he that saith, I know Him and keepeth not His commandments. The same word He says in verse 5, but whoso keepeth His word. His word, His commandments is the same thing. Amen? The commandments of God are in the Word of God. We understand that's one and the same. So what's my responsibility? My responsibility is to be one who keepeth His word. If I'm keeping His word, I'm not going to be defiant to the Word of God. I'm not going to be disinterested in the Word of God. I'm not going to be deceived about the Word of God. I'm actually going to be one who's a very diligent hearer and doer of the Word of God. That's what it means to keep the Word of God. Keep is a word that means to very carefully attend to something, to guard, to watch, to keep. It's the idea. A couple days ago we went to Houston, into the city, and we went to the Museum of Natural Science, or whatever it's called. And we took a lot of time to do some other things. We were running out of time. We wanted to see what else was in some of the other exhibits in the museum. So we were just quickly going through. And they had this whole entire section, maybe some of you have been there, of all these precious gems that were up there. And all of these all of these ites that I had never heard about, you know, never even knew existed. And it's amazing. You look at these massive gems, beautiful stones, and gold and diamonds and tanzanite, and you know, I could probably make up any word and put an ite on the end and it's probably in there. I mean, my mind was blown. I'm like, this is incredible. How much money? How much money is right here?
That's right.
You know, that's what I thought about. I thought about money, okay? Sorry, that's my carnal side probably. But then the next thought I had was this. I thought, I wonder whose job it is to guard this stuff. Because I bet there's a lot of people in the city of Houston who would have no problem if they thought they could get away with it coming in here and taking some of this, you know, beautiful stones to their home and procuring it for themselves without paying for it. Amen? So I think there's probably a pretty high level of security. And that would be the idea of this word keepeth. It's somebody's job to be the sentry. It's somebody's job to be watching diligently, carefully attentive to, taking in all of the surroundings, making sure nobody who is unwanted or undesirable is coming in there to do any sort of mischievous damage to take away this merchandise from the museum. Somebody is responsible to very carefully pay attention and secure those things that are precious.
Amen.
That's what it means to keep. Now he says, in reference to the Word of God, this is to be our disposition to the Word of God. It is to hold such a priority, such a high place of value, such a place of importance in our life that we would guard it, that we would be diligent. That's what the psalmist said in Psalm 119, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." It's the expression of the psalmist when he says, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day."
Amen.
If you keep the word of God, there's so many things we could say about this tonight, but suffice it to say this. If you keep the word of God, not just say that you keep the word of God, but if you keep the word of God, in reality, the word of God is going to be more important to you than your necessary food. The word of God. What a shame it is in our Christian lives when we can go days on end without even opening the Word of God. Oh, you say, "No, preacher, that's not true. I come to church, and every time I come to church, I open the Word of God." That's not what I'm talking about. You know that, amen? If you want to have fellowship with God, you want to have revival, you want to know that you know Him, you want to have we're going to look at this now, the love of God perfected in you, you're going to have to give diligent attention towards the Word of God on a regular basis. Reading this book. Studying this book. You say, "Well, I didn't go to school to learn how to..." Listen, you don't have to go to Bible college to learn how to study the Bible. Don't do that. They'll probably mess you up anyway. They'll probably teach you to doubt the Word of God at most Bible colleges. Right. Listen to me tonight. All you need to do to study your Bible is understand the English language or whatever language your Bible's in. If it's a good copy of the Word of God in the Spanish language or whatever language, the Word of God is there. It's preserved for you. Understand how to read it. Literally, to understand what it says specifically and clearly and plainly and believe it. Amen? Apply it to your life. Because when our posture towards the Word of God is that we keep it, something begins to happen in our life. He describes it as the perfecting that takes place by the Word of God. The one who keeps His Word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Here's what happens. As you allow the Word of God to instruct and inform your heart, God's holy judgments are brought into focus. As you understand what God's... You know what that means? God's holy judgments? It means this. The things that God says, this is right and this is wrong. This is good and this is evil. This is desirable in the eyes of God and this is undesirable in the eyes. This is righteous and this is unrighteous. So the Word of God, it informs us. It's what we talked about last night. It tunes our heart. It calibrates us to the truth of God, the light of God. It informs and instructs us. And as we begin to see it and understand it, then we begin to see our errant ways. Because, you know, you may not even see tonight. You may not even be aware of the areas of your life that are out of tune with God. It's possible you're here tonight thinking that everything is fine between you and God, unaware of the sin that's been holding from your eyes. And the reason the sin is holding from your eyes is because you haven't taken the time to bring the clear judgments of God into good focus because you've not been keeping His Word. You know, if you're not attentive to the Word of God, you're going to become calloused to your sin. You'll become accustomed to it. It'll become familiar. You know, it'll feel like second nature for you to curse and swear and take the name of God in vain and think nothing of it. Listen to me. Not if you read the Bible. Not if you meditate on the commandments of God. You're not going to think, "Oh, that's no big deal. Oh, okay, I'm going to meddle a little bit." Because it's possible for us tonight, brethren, to get ourselves in a situation whereby we say, "Oh, I know Him. God, yes, He's my God. I love Him, and I know Him." And we're not even aware of the sin that's in our life. And the reason we're not aware is because we put such distance between us and the Word of God.
Right.
It has no impact. It has no influence. It has no convicting power. It has no ability to communicate to your soul and say, this way that is in your life is in error in the eyes of the Holy God of heaven. We're going to have to bring ourselves to a disposition whereby we keep the Word of God. It's precious to us.
Amen.
So that it can instruct us, so that we can repent of the things that God says
Amen.
Are wrong. So this is how it works. As we allow the Word of God to instruct our heart, His holy judgments are brought into focus, our errant ways are exposed, and now we have opportunity to repent and return to the Lord.
Amen.
This is the exercise of keeping the Word of God, and this is what perfects your love for Him. When your love for Him is perfected, this is revival.
Amen.
That's revival. When your love for God is brought to complete maturity, when it is added to that which is lacking, you are going to be revived.
Amen.
So tonight, I'm not going to try to expound on this because our time is gone, but I want you to go home and read about it. Because from verses 7 to 11, he gives a very practical example of what this would look like in real shoe leather, in real daily life.
Amen.
The practice of the Word of God. You see, God doesn't give us a Bible so that we can just be, you know, spiritually educated eggheads. Amen? That's not the point of the Bible.
Amen.
Is not about knowledge.
True.
Yes, it gives us knowledge, and yes, we need that knowledge. But if that's all we get from the Bible is knowledge, we've missed the point.
Right.
The purpose of the Bible is for living. The purpose of the Bible is for wisdom.
Amen.
Wisdom is taking the knowledge of what God says is good and right and holy and true. And wisdom is taking those principles of the Word of God and applying them into our life. And what he says it looks like in verses 7 to 11 is this. If you love Him,
right,
you're going to love your brother.
Amen.
He that saith in verse 9, he's in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness,
right,
even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. And there is none occasion of stumbling
Amen.
In him. Here's the point. If God's love is being perfected in me, then God's love will be perfected through me. It'll be demonstrated by the way that I love the brethren.
Amen.
Tonight, I'm going to close right here. And I want you to think about this very important truth. The Word of God. The Word of God is absolutely essential in your life as a believer. But I wonder tonight, what is, in reality, what is your relationship with this book? Just be brutally honest tonight with yourself. Because God already knows. You're not hiding anything from God. And maybe tonight you just need to have a conversation with the Lord. And repent of your sin, of not really keeping His Word.
Amen.
Not giving it the due honor, esteeming it.
Amen.
Giving attention to it, reading it. It starts with just reading it every day.
Amen.
Sitting down, opening this book, and asking God, open my eyes.
That's
that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law, receiving it as it is in truth, the word of God,
Amen.
That what it says is written for me, and I need to obey it. Not just to be a hearer, but to be a doer
Amen.
Of the word of God. Our Father, tonight we thank you for the word of God.